Good morning. It has truly been a good morning. The Lord has blessed, and I sincerely ask that you continue to pray that the Lord would bless the remainder of the services. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. David, in the 29th chapter of 1 Samuel, found himself in what we might call a heavy affliction. David had been pursued for perhaps years by Saul. Several occasions he had proved himself faithful and honorable to God in respecting the man that God had ordained to be the first king over Israel. He would not touch his life, though Saul had tried several times to kill David, even attempting to kill Jonathan, his own son, for helping David by casting a javelin at him. David and Jonathan were the closest of friends, and David had departed from Jonathan, never to see him again alive. His closest friend that he loved even dearer than a woman. That does not indicate in any way any kind of sinfulness or any justification for the sinfulness of sodomy. David loved Jonathan like Jesus loves us. Jesus is not guilty of such sinfulness. Far be it that I would even blaspheme his name by even mentioning such. David loved Jonathan with a sacrificial love, and Jonathan loved David with a sacrificial love. Jonathan was willing to give his life and endanger his life to befriend and to help David that he loved. At this point in David's life, we find very little indication of his wrongdoings. It came later in life when he took another man's wife and did other things. At this point in David's life, you find the record of being very honorable, seeking after God's own heart in every action that he pursued. Now you might find, and I'm sure there was some indication of sin in David's life. He's a sinner like we are. But he was a very disciplined and devoted man of God. Amen. After this final time that Saul is humbled at David's loyalty, and Saul lets David go again, as many times before, David sees indication that he's not safe. David has already sent his parents into the land of Moab to live. David is separated from his parents. His brethren were already showing jealousy almost to the same extent that Joseph's brothers had showed that him. And he's distanced from his own brothers. His parents are in a foreign land. His best friend Jonathan is with his father. And David flees to the land of the beheaded enemies, the Philistines. And he goes down there and he lives with a prince, Achish, the son of the king. And he desires not to even live in the royal city with this prince, but he asks for Ziklag, which became the city of the kings of Judah after that. David is alone, except for 600 men that are outcasts from society. These were the dregs of society. Some of them were, you might say, illegals. They had done wrong. They had been cast out. They couldn't live among their brethren, just like David couldn't. But these were men who heretofore had been faithful. Faithful to David. Fought beside David. Gone with David. The Philistines are about to go against Israel in battle. And David says he will serve Achish. Now, the implication is, and many of you might know better than me, but that David will defend Israel even while fighting with the Philistines. And the Philistine lords with a little L, suspect that David is going to do just that. He will not be faithful to you, Achish. When he's fighting against his own people, he will turn and smite us. And I believe David would have. And so Achish is told to send David back. When he returns to Ziklag, it's burned to the ground. He and the 600 men that are with him find that their wives are stolen away by the Amalekites. Their children are gone. None of them are killed. All their stuff is gone. Everything's stolen away. The city's burned. So here you have David. His parents are gone. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have Facebook. He couldn't call them up. He didn't have parents to console him. His best friend is off fighting with the people and whose life would be taken along with King Saul. David didn't know that at the time. But Samuel is dead. The priest that he had gone to, right before this, we find that Samuel had died. The spiritual leader, the one that David had gone to time and again, was gone. His king that he loved and respected and honored for God's sake was fighting against the people who had cast him away. His wives and his children were taken captive. And all that he had was gone. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Despair. Nobody to turn to except these 600 men. And notice what they do. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. They blamed David. They were going to stone him. The only people that were left were about to stone David. Because the souls of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
Amen.
Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever felt like all your friends were gone? Your family's turned against you. Your parents are not there. Maybe they're passed on. You know, I visit some of our dear members who are in the final stages of life. And on several occasions, I've visited sisters that say, I pray every day, and I'm not getting any better. And they seem so discouraged and downcast and distressed. And I find little that I can point to in this life to encourage them. And I could say, you'll get better, but I don't know that they will. In fact, there's no indication that they will. And often I speak to them about the glory that awaits them. And sometimes I see a glimmer of rejoicing, a glimmer of hope. And sometimes all I see is despair. You see, we all look forward to that day that Brother Ricky talked to us about the resurrection. We all look forward to that. But we got to get from here to there. And sometimes the journey is hard. Full of distress, full of grief, full of pain, full of anguish, full of loneliness. But I want to point you to the one that we can go to and encourage ourselves in. The one that is our dear elder brother. The one that loves us with an everlasting love. The one who gave himself for us. The one who is our great high priest, our encourager, and our strength. I read to you a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to go back and read a few verses there. For God, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know, I thought about this week that the Bible begins with God created. And God spoke the light. And it ends talking about not taking away any words of the prophecy of this book in the last chapter of Revelation. And how that Satan has deceived so many. So many of God's children, Brother Ricky. Not just those who are drunk, but God's children who are religious, who are denying that God spoke the light, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And who are taking away from the prophecies of this book by changing the words that God has preserved for us. Let us hold dear to this King James Bible that celebrates its 400th anniversary this year, wherein God has preserved His Word for His precious children. And let's not take a version that's a perversion that's taken away the words from this book. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I work with a man who loves God and believes in God. And he asked me one day, he says, you certainly don't believe that God just snapped his fingers and created what was created, do you? And I said, no, I absolutely do not believe that. I said, he didn't have to snap his fingers, he just spoke. And I certainly believe that. That's what if I don't believe that, how can I believe the rest of the Bible? But the same God that commanded by speaking the light to shine out of darkness spoke in our hearts. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we certainly believe that God has spoken to us by His Spirit and quickened us by His Spirit and brought us from a state of death and trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ. But the context of this chapter is the gospel. And God has shined in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge. Not just to give us Christ in us, but the knowledge of it. And I'm speaking to a group of folks here today who rejoice in the knowledge of the light that God has blessed us to have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Yeah. You know, there's a great treasure in that knowledge right there. Because so many people are trusting in the power of themselves, the power of their faith, the power of their brethren, the power of the church, the power of so many things. But the treasure we have is that the power is not of us, because I'm getting weaker. You know, I may be stronger than I was a few weeks ago, but overall, I'm getting weaker. And my body is decaying with age. But the strongest, that the strongest man, even a Samson, has no power in comparison to the power of our God. And he has no power to be able to take himself from his Adamic state to spiritual life. The power that this is talking about is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel is the treasure within that tells us about the power of God that's raised us to spiritual life. The power of God that allowed Jesus to bear our sins in His body and to pay the price that was paid. We have a treasure in this earthen vessel. We have the treasure of spiritual life. We have the treasure of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the treasure of God's Holy Spirit who dwells in this tabernacle of clay, strengthens us and comforts us. And we have the treasure of this knowledge that we've been highly blessed to have. He goes on and says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Sometimes I get distressed in the midst of my trouble. Why? Because I haven't encouraged myself in the Lord. Because I'm focusing on the circumstances. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Earlier this year, a good part of the state of Alabama and some parts of the state of Georgia were devastated by the storms. And you could go through areas where there was nothing left. There are places you go through now that you can see the signs of destruction, but there's worse places than that where there's nothing. You don't even see much sign of destruction. You can't tell that there was much even there when they cleaned up the rubble. And you could see people troubled on every side. People who were distressed and perplexed. They didn't know which way to turn. They didn't know what to do. I went to one woman's house. It had no roof. It had nothing much of anything left. But there was furniture still in some of the rooms. And we were trying to help her. She was so perplexed that she didn't know what to ask for. We tried to suggest to her we need to get what furniture she had left somewhere out of the weather. And she didn't perceive the fact that her roof was gone. She thought it was safe in those walls with no roof. Many reasons, many causes to be cast down and perplexed. You know, Brother Johnny Maples came to me and I asked him how he's doing, and he asked me how I'm doing, and we usually say better than we deserve. We will pass that back and forth, and recently I've changed it a little bit. I say much better than I deserve. Much better. And even as I survey the last year of my life and so many experiences that I've had, and so many wonderful blessings from God that I have had, I often forget. And I get down in despair. And I'm perplexed. And I need to encourage myself in the Lord. And I need to come to me. I didn't feel like coming here. You know, every year I look forward to this association. And I'll be honest with you. This year, I didn't want to come. Not because of anything y'all had done. I was just down. I didn't feel like coming. And I didn't even, here's my card. I certainly didn't want to be called on this morning. I don't know how they did that without a card. I came here to be encouraged in the Lord. And to feel His presence and be lifted up above the despairs of this life. And thank you, Lord, in your singing and in your presence. The Lord is blessed far beyond what I deserve. But even this is temporal. This day, this moment, the experiences we feel here will pass. Elder Holland Crumley used to come over to Georgia every year to probably more than one association. And I would see him the next week sometimes, and he would say, I was on the mountaintop, but now I'm in the valley. These experiences where we're lifted up are temporal. They will pass. But so will those times of distress and trial and tribulation. We're cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The result of the Lord's death on the cross is redemption. Justification. We bear that in our bodies. We bear it as a treasure. A treasure that, though the trials and tribulations of this life may be hard, we have that hope because of the Lord's dying that we will live. The Lord is no longer dead. He's alive. Brother Ricky preached to you about that. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The Lord's death and His resurrection are manifest in my flesh because I have hope in Him. I find strength in Him. I find encouragement in Him. I look forward to being with Him in a glorified body. This body, not exchanged, but changed to a glorified body. I believe in the resurrection of the body, as Brother Ricky preached to you about. And I look forward to that day when this body shall be raised in His likeness and see Him with my own eyes and not another, as Job said. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul was speaking of his afflictions for the sake of the Corinthians. He had been through many trials and tribulations. He had suffered shipwreck. He had suffered beatings. He had suffered stonings. He had suffered imprisonments for the gospel's sake. Death worked in him. He had death in view many times. But he had a purpose to go and preach this good news. It would be a treasure to these Corinthians. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. You believe? Have you spoken? Have you spoken the praises of God? Have you shared the gospel with others? Have you shared the good news that lifts us up above the despairs and the perplexities of this life? We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I've been glad to be here this morning. I'm glad that some brethren asked me. And I'm glad that I knew by experience that when I feel the worst is when I need to be here the most. Amen. And I came anyway. The Lord has been good to me, far beyond what I deserve. He's been good to me this day. The Lord shall raise us up by the same power. We will be presented together with Jesus Christ in that day. The times that we enjoy so much now, that we're lifted up above the cares of this life, shall be far greater than they are now, and they will never end. I won't have to go through the valley again someday. I'll be on a mountain higher than Mount Zion even. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. He's not saying that your trials and your afflictions are for your sakes. He's saying that my trials and my afflictions that I endured for the sake of the gospel to come preach to you this glorious news is for your sake. I'm enduring these trials, these tribulations, being cast down but not destroyed for the sake of being able to preach the gospel to you, to share this glorious news of what Jesus has done for us. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I see people who are ready to faint. Sometimes I'm at the point I want to say, Lord, just take me home. I don't want any more of this old world. I want to see you in your glory. I want to be in that state with you forevermore. I'll leave all friends, all my family behind. I'll be like David all alone. I just want to be encouraged in you forever. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I listen to radio preachers and oftentimes you'll hear the thought that there are degrees in heaven, but we're all heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are equal. There's not degrees in heaven. This is not saying that the things that happen to me here are going to make glory any better or any brighter, or that I'm going to have more than someone else because I suffered more here on earth. That's not what this is saying at all. Where does the light affliction work? It works in my view. The light afflictions that I have here. You know, this same apostle wrote in Romans 8:18, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The light afflictions here help us to look more and more towards the glory that's going to be revealed to us. The light afflictions here, they seem heavy. They bring us down. They make us to be in despair. But the glory is even greater because of the darkness and the trials that I face here. In my mind, they're greater. It's not going to make the glories any better. But they make them look so much better. As I go through the trials and tribulations of life, I look more and more towards that day and that glory. And even towards times like this when I can get a foretaste of it. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You see, David had many things he could see. He could see the devastation of Ziklag. He could see his family gone. He could see he was living in the land of the enemy. And even they did not trust him. His own brothers had forsaken him. He could see that Jonathan was with Saul. And he could not be with them. But when he encouraged himself in the Lord, I believe he saw beyond the temporal. He saw the eternal glories that God blessed him to see. Which we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We see them by eye of faith, not with the natural eye. But even then, we see as but through a glass darkly. But I'm glad that the Lord blesses us with those glimpses of the glory. And that we can weigh the afflictions, the trials, the tribulations, the casting down, the perplexing, the natural aging, the physical frailties of this body as but a light affliction and temporal. May the Lord bless you, and may we focus on our eternal God and His eternal love and the eternal glory that awaits us. May the Lord bless you.